A few weeks ago, for our first online-only worship service, we studied Psalm 33 under the heading, God is in Control. It was important for us to note that this global pandemic has not caught God off guard, as it were. And while the pandemic is a function of living in a fallen world where human beings make poor decisions, God is nevertheless able to work out His perfect purposes. Well, what then are those purposes? What is God up to at the moment? Well, I don't pretend to have a comprehensive understanding of all that God is up to, but the Bible does provide us with some insight, even certainty about some of the things that God is currently doing. And one of the things that I am certain that God is doing during this global pandemic is I am absolutely certain that He is pursuing lost human beings. COVID-19 has given humanity an acute sense of our vulnerability and our mortality. The peril of this disease is real and serious. Death has drawn near, but God remains at work. And Luke chapter 15 teaches us many things about what God is up to. But arguably its greatest value is this chapter in Scripture gives us a glimpse of the heart of God. This chapter gives us a glimpse of the heart of God. We get a glimpse of what God thinks of us when we go astray, what God thinks of us when we get off track. The account begins with Luke telling us that tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to Jesus. In other words, Jesus was attracting irreligious people. He was attracting the undesirables. He was attracting the spiritually confused and the morally bankrupt. I think it's significant that Luke tells us that these undesirables, these sinners, they drew near to Jesus. They did not hang around on the periphery. They did not sit in the back row. These folks got as close to Jesus as they could. Obviously, these were the days before social distancing. But they crowded in. Off to the side was another group of people, the religious leaders. The scribes and the Pharisees would not get close. But they separated themselves from the riffraff. Moreover, the religious leaders were bothered that Jesus would even mingle with such company. We picture the religious leaders rolling their eyes and shaking their heads in disdain and speaking in muffled tones to one another. It is in response to these religious leaders that Jesus tells these three stories. Jesus tells these stories to confront the thinking and the mindset of the religious leaders of His day. Jesus tells these stories to correct their skewed theology. Each of these three stories centers around something that is lost. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Without a doubt, the parable of the prodigal son is the more familiar of the three stories. But I agree with Charles Spurgeon, who has said, each of these parables is needful of the other. When these parables are combined, they present us with a far far more complete exposition of the doctrine that could ever be conveyed by any single one of them. In the past, I've preached on one of these parables, or I preached on these parables separately, and you can do that, and you've probably heard sermons on the prodigal son in particular. But it's hard to disagree with Charles Spurgeon's assessment that to better understand what Jesus is teaching and correcting, we need to look at these three parables as a group. And when we do this, we notice things that stand out, but maybe more importantly, we notice what is in common. And there are at least three common threads that you find in each parable. The first is that something is lost. Secondly, something is sought after or searched for. And thirdly, recovery is celebrated. Something lost, something sought, and recovery is celebrated. In all three parables, the thing that is lost is of tremendous value. You could say, at least in some level of monetary terms, the stories ratchet up the value. It begins first with 1 in 100 sheep that is lost. And then secondly, the woman loses a silver coin, which is the Greek drachma, which we're told specifically represents 1/10 of her life savings. So 1/100 of the sheep is lost, 1/10 of the woman's wealth is lost, and then finally, 1 of the 2 sons is lost. Everyone listening to this story, disciples, the riffraff, the religious leaders, they all would have seen value in the lost sheep. They would have seen value in the silver coin, the Greek drachma. They would have seen tremendous value in the son. So we need to keep in mind the backdrop, the reason why Jesus tells these parables in the first place. As Jesus was friendly with, he was keeping company with sinners who were regarded by the religious elite as worthless. They looked at the tax collectors and the sinners, and they were seen as worthless. And in response to this assessment, by piling one parable upon another, Jesus is driving home a very clear message. He is driving home the message that lost people have tremendous value to God. Lost people have tremendous value to God. The three things lost, the sheep, the coin, and the son. These represent your condition and my condition apart from God. Now I realize that isn't a pleasant consideration, but the Bible is clear on this point. Every human being on earth, save Jesus, every human being on earth has at one point in time been lost, been estranged from our Heavenly Father. Every single person listening this morning should know and remember a time when they were like a lost sheep, an animal that didn't have a sense of the right direction. There was a time in which we were like a lifeless coin. There was a time when we resembled the ways of a wayward son. And the amazing thing about these parables is they're not presented as an indictment against that which is lost. Though our condition apart from God is a miserable one, it is not a hopeless one. Even though we're like an animal with no sense of direction, even though we're like a lifeless coin, like an immoral son, our situation is not hopeless. And we know this. This isn't simply platitudes. This isn't simply me trying to make you feel better. We know this because Jesus teaches plainly that lost people matter to God. And so we ought to never turn up our nose against those who are off track or living the wrong way. Their situation may be miserable, but it's not hopeless. Now, I don't know what it's like, obviously, to be a sheep. But I imagine, or I wonder, does the sheep even know it's lost? Does the sheep even have an awareness that it ought not to be where it is? Because as I survey humanity, as I survey present-day society, my sense is that lost people don't even know they're lost. They're wandering and they don't even realize it. They're off track. They're estranged from God and they're unaware of it. And so these parables encourage us. Because in at least two of the parables, that which is lost is searched for and sought after. Now, the account of the prodigal son differs from these other two on this point, because we're not told or we're not given any indication that the father went and looked for his son. Although he was apparently constantly on the lookout for him. And this has caused many people to picture God simply as a patient and waiting father. God is not active in pursuing sinners. He is simply that good father who sits back and he waits for us to return on our own terms. Well, if the prodigal son were our only parable in that chapter, we might believe this. But in the larger framework of all the parables that are told, we need to balance what is taught in each. The loss of one sheep in 100, the loss of one silver coin in 10, causes the owner to embark on an all-out search for the lost item. In the first parable, 99 sheep are left unattended in open pasture while the shepherd goes after one lost sheep. In the second parable, the woman burns valuable oil as she lights a lamp and searches for her one lost coin. And what's common to both of those parables is the criteria for ending the search. And I love this. The criteria for ending this search, verse 4. Jesus says the shepherd goes after the sheep that is lost until he finds it. Then look at verse 8. The woman seeks diligently for the coin until she finds it. This is not a token search. It's not a cursory survey of things. The cliche, leave no stone unturned, applies here. I think everyone knows what it's like to lose something. And what determines your commitment to search for that thing depends on the value of that which is lost. What do I mean? If the thing you lose is of nominal value, you're more likely to give up the search for it quickly. If I'm standing in the grocery line and a penny falls out of my pocket and rolls down the aisle, I'm probably just going to let it roll and leave it alone. It's only a penny. If I misplace a pen, I probably don't spend too much time looking for it. I just grab another pen. But if the thing we have lost is massively valuable to us, if it's irreplaceable, we embark on an all-out search. As I read the parable of the lost sheep, my mind went to my dog, Deegan. Some of you will remember when the McPhails moved to the Bahamas in 2010, we came with a beautiful golden Labrador retriever named Deegan. Well, a couple of years before moving to the Bahamas, we were up at our cottage by the lake, and it's such a beautiful environment that we used to let Deegan just run freely, roam about the property, enjoy all the beauty of the land. But one day we temporarily lost track of Deegan. And she was nowhere on the property. And so what followed was an all-out search. I mean, we were walking, we were running, we were on bicycles, we were interviewing neighbors, we were doing everything we could to locate this dog. And of course, she made it to the Bahamas, so you know the story ends well. We eventually find Deegan. It's the strangest of stories. In rural Ontario, the mailman basically drives up to what's like 25 mailboxes, and he or she gets out of the vehicle and grabs all the mail and puts it in all the mailboxes. Well, I guess the mailman left the car door open, and Deegan is such a friendly dog that Deegan let herself into the vehicle. The mailman got back in and drove away and didn't even notice that he had a new passenger. Eventually, we found Deegan. But what I want you to know is that our motivation for this all-out search, our motivation was our deep love for this sweet golden Labrador retriever. And what I want you to know, friends, is that Jesus tells these parables because he wants us to know about God's deep love for lost sinners. God's deep love for lost sinners. Some of you will ask, you're thinking theologically, Pastor, are these parables describing what God does to go after those who are not yet Christians? Or are these parables told to describe how God goes after Christians who have gotten off track? And as I consider those questions, and as I consider the broader teaching of Scripture, the best answer I can give you is both. God is in the habit of seeking lost sheep. And while I may be prone to give up on certain individuals, the Good Shepherd is not giving up on lost sheep. He is determined to bring his lost sheep back into the fold. Why do we love these parables? Why are they so special to us? Part of us will say, well, it's a happy ending. It's a wonderful ending. The sheep is found. The coin is found. The sun comes back. We love happy endings. That's why we like these parables. Simply noting the recovery of what was lost indeed gives us a happy ending. But if your Bibles are open, I want you to notice that we're given more. It's not just the recovery of what was lost, but that the recovery motivates a profound and elaborate celebration. Verse 6, the sheep is found and is then carried on the shoulders of the rejoicing shepherd. Friends and neighbors are summoned. Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. Verse 9, the woman calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the coin that was lost. The son returns and is immediately kissed by his father. The father gives him a ring. He gives him a robe. He gives him shoes. He takes a fattened calf and prepares dinner. There is music and dancing. for the lost son who is returned. And then in verse 10, Jesus explains this. He tells us what's really happening. He says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want you to picture that. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Jesus is telling us, this isn't a parable, this isn't a metaphor. He's describing what happens in heaven. And he says there is a party in heaven. There is an elaborate celebration in heaven for every person who returns to God. The parable is clear. The shepherd's response to finding his sheep, the woman's response to finding the coin, the father's response to the returning son, these are meant to represent God's response to finding you and finding me. The image of the shepherd carrying the sheep on his shoulders is powerful enough to imagine our Heavenly Father putting us on His shoulders and returning us safely is powerful enough. But there's more. God in heaven turns to His heavenly host and He says, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Now some, again thinking theologically, might be thinking, well, isn't that a bit redundant? I mean, isn't heaven always joyful? Isn't there a sense that there's always celebration in heaven? Certainly. But then, how are we to understand Jesus' words in verse 7? In verse 7, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven. Now, I'm not going to pretend to understand precisely what that means. How you have this realm where joy is always present and always perfect. And yet I cannot dispute that Jesus says that there will be more joy in heaven when a sinner returns. There seems to be a special kind of joy. Joy of a particular character when a sinner returns to God. A kind of bliss above bliss. Rescued souls are God's delight. Rescued souls are God's delight and occasion an elaborate celebration in heaven. So, why do I share Luke 15 with you? Some of you are at home thinking, he hasn't said a lot about COVID-19. He hasn't said a lot about the medical efforts, the scientific efforts. He hasn't said a lot about people losing their jobs, losing their businesses. All these things are significant. But I think the reason my attention landed on Luke 15 for you this morning is that I believe the enemy, God's enemy, wants to leverage COVID-19 to get our eyes off of God, to get us to stop thinking about our relationship with God. We're in survival mode. We're doing whatever we can to keep our head above water, as it were. We're thrashing around, just trying to keep it together. And we're distracted. Yes, let's continue to pray for a vaccine and a cure. Let's continue in diligence and prayer for every doctor, every nurse, every frontline worker. But I guess my role this morning is to remind every Christ follower listening that there is frontline work for us to do. There's frontline work for us to do. every Christian must engage in the rescue efforts. This is not just for pastors. It's not just for church leaders. But every Christ follower knows what it's like to be a sheep on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd and carried home rejoicing. So how can we not look at our lost brothers and sisters, and how can we not want the same for them? We must not be distracted from the great rescue mission. We must continue the Lord's work of pursuing lost souls. And in my mind, this COVID-19 crisis increases the urgency of our work. People are literally dying. And when they die, they face the Lord. And we want to prepare them for that. This COVID-19 crisis has given us new opportunities to reach new people. Remember, wandering sheep might not even realize they're wandering. The average lost sheep might not even know they're lost unless we help them, unless we help rescue them. This crisis is awakening lost sheep to appreciate their vulnerability, a vulnerability that's always been there, but the crisis is making it more acute. And so my prayer for each and every Christ follower is that you'll not be entirely distracted by our current crisis, that we miss the main mission of the church, which is to rescue lost sheep, return them safely to the arms of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.